sees my ways and counts my steps. He hears my silent cry. My heart is fixed. I trust.
Thank you, Leah. Wonderful message. Beautifully done. God makes no mistakes. We can trust Him. Amen. Last week, we began in Hebrews 5 and 6 as we're going through the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning messages. And what a blessing it was to hear from Brother Rob. And because of that, I didn't finish my message last week, so I kind of put it on hold and we're going to finish it. We were looking last week at dullness of hearing. And so we looked at Roman numeral 1 last week. We were going to do 4. And so I've added one more for it for this week. We looked at the principles of the Word of God, the basic foundational principles. And he says, as we read in the scripture, we're going to leave those principles, those foundational truths, and we're going to move on and go on to something more. Unto perfection, he says. And so this morning we're going to look at the practice of the Word of God and some hindrances that keep us from practicing God's Word. And then we're going to go on and look at the perception of the Word of God and the perfection in the Word of God. And what would have been the entire message, and I've kind of made a little adjustments, we're going to look at some impossible things. There are, I think, 7 things the Bible says are impossible, and one of those is in our text today, and so we'll look at those when we get there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin. Father, thank you for the Word of God that teaches us more about you, who you are, what you have done, what you are doing in us, and what you will do one day in the future. Lord, we thank you that we can study your Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our guide into truth, and we pray that you would help us as we look for truth. The world is searching for truth today, and Lord, we have the truth in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we thank you for the privilege we have of hearing from you and your Word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. As we looked at the principles of the Word of God last week, we saw that there were 6 foundational principles. The first 2 having to do with the past, right when we accepted Christ, when we got saved. The second 2 having to do after we were saved. And the last 2 having to do with the future, the end times, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those were foundational truths that we saw last week. Now he says we're going to move on to some other things. And so first of all, it's the practice of the Word of God. And we read in verse 13, going back up to chapter 5, he says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." So we're going to look at that idea of being unskillful. And one of the hindrance is to our moving on in the Word of God is inexperience. Remember last week I said that whenever the Hebrews first received the gospel at Pentecost, it has been about 30 years now. And the writer of Hebrews says, after 30 years, you ought to be teachers of the Word of God. But you're not teachers, you're still babes. You're still in kindergarten after 30 years there. And it's bad, excuse me. It's bad to be in kindergarten for 30 years. Unless you're a teacher, it's okay to be there for 30 years. But if you're a student, it's not so good to be there for 30 years there. And so you think about doctors and lawyers. We talk about they have a practice. They practice medicine or they practice law. And so they have experience in those things. And we need experience in practicing the Word of God there. And so we need to be skillful in the things of the Word of God. James puts it this way, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we need to be skillful in doing what God says, obedience to the Word of God. But not only inexperience will hinder, but iniquity will hinder us from moving forward unto perfection as well. That is, not living according to righteousness. The Bible tells us what is right. It's not that hard to figure out what is right and what is wrong. I know that there are some areas that we might look at, and there might be questionable, some gray areas there, and people debate about certain things, you know, what kind of music and this and that. But when you look at the scriptures, God has made it clear what is right, what is sinful, and we need to have experience in the Word of God. So many people today have a whole lot of experience in the world, but they don't have a lot of experience in the Word there. And experience is a good thing. We need experience. And as you think about a resume, I look at a good number of resumes as we're hiring teachers for our school, and most all of you have one time or another probably done one. And you look at this resume, and of course it has education on there, what kind of formal training have you had, but then they look beyond that to experience. They want to see what kind of experience that you've had. And that is good to have some experience. Thank you, Brother Ray. All right. And so we have experience in the Word of God. And think about a spiritual resume. If you were going to develop a spiritual resume, you would want to say, okay, when was the time I came to know the Lord? And I was brought out of darkness to light. That's what the word educate means. It comes from the Latin that means to bring out. And so spiritual education is being brought out of darkness into light and understanding the gospel and receiving Christ. But experience in spiritual things as well. What have you done to serve the Lord? What is your spiritual resume there? Praying for the pastor? That's a wonderful thing to have on your resume. I appreciate those of you who pray for me as I prepare messages, as I minister, and whatever. Prayer is a wonderful thing that we can do and gain experience in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Pardon me while I try not to keep coughing anymore. We'll see how it goes. All right, so we want experience in the Word of God. But after we have practice of the Word of God, there needs to be some discernment. In verse 14, it says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And discernment is needed today in our society. He says, he talks about being of full age, maturity there. And so we're not acting like kindergartners after 30 years of knowing the Lord. There's going to be some spiritual maturity. You know, as I deal with kids in school, whether it's preschool to kindergarten or elementary and maybe even sometime high school kids, you know, some of those things, you know, there might be some bickering, there might be some tattling, there might be some pouting, you know, and all of these things. And we expect to deal with those things because we're dealing with children. But it would be a sad thing as a pastor if I were dealing with the adults of our assembly with bickering and pouting and tattling and those kinds of things with adults there. And unfortunately, from time to time, there may be adults that do that. I'm thankful that I haven't had to do any counseling with any of you concerning that. But that's where we move on. He says, leaving these foundational things, we're going to move on to perfection. We're going to move on to be mature for the Lord and not spiritual kindergartners for 30 years there. And if we're going to move on, there has to be movement. There has to be exercise. In verse 14, it talks about having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Whenever someone breaks a bone and they have this in a cast, if you've broken an arm there and it stays in a cast for 6 weeks or more, or a leg, and you get out, they usually have some physical therapy to help you start to exercise and to get that thing going again. Can you imagine breaking an arm and leaving it in a cast for 30 years? Well, that's unheard of. You would not do that. But what would happen to the arm if you did? It was 30 years since they had heard the gospel here, and they were still just like in kindergarten, and you would lose the use of it there. And so here in the scriptures, it says we need to exercise. We need to have some spiritual therapy as well as physical therapy, exercising the things that we have learned from the Word of God. This word exercise here in verse 14 is the Greek word gymnazo. You can imagine what English word we get from that. The gym. A gymnasium comes from that word. And so people go to the gym to exercise, you know, to help the legs and the arms and the back, you know, and to make our bodies stronger. But here he says, having our senses exercised here. And so it's time to take our senses to the gym, you know, and not just our bodies. You think about the senses that we have. We think of five, and we'll look at those briefly. Taste. In 1 Peter 2, 3, it says, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so all five of the senses that we have, there's at least one reference in the scripture to them. And once we get saved, the idea of taste in the scripture is not just to kind of touch it to the tongue, but it's the idea of to fully experience that. And whenever we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we have experienced His grace in salvation. And so we need to continue to experience and exercise that taste for the Lord's grace. Hearing, in John 5, 25, it says, the dead shall hear His voice of the Son of God, and the dead shall live. And so just like Lazarus, when he was dead, and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. And so we exercise the senses of our spiritual hearing so that when we read the Word of God or we're sitting in church and it's being proclaimed, we allow the Holy Spirit to help us hear, not just with the physical ears, but with the heart as well. We also exercise our spiritual sight. In Psalm 119, 18, the psalmist says, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so it's good for us to exercise our eyes in studying and reading God's word so that God will show us things from his word that are wondrous to us. The sense of smell. In Philippians 4:18, he talks about an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There. And often in the scriptures it talks about our prayers being as sweet incense to the Lord that He loves to smell. And so we exercise ourselves and those things as well. And the last one is touch. And in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 7, where Isaiah is addressing the sin of unclean lips, then the angel comes and he says, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So in Isaiah 6:7, the touch of the Lord had to do with purging of sin there. And we do that on a daily basis. As 1 John 1:9 tells us, as Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the touch, the blood is applied. Just as when the Israelites were there and they applied the doorpost, they touched it with the blood. And that's what happens too. And so here he's saying in verse 14 that as we become mature in the Lord, we have our senses, our spiritual senses, have to be exercised in the things of the Word of God. And notice the word is discern. To discern both good and evil. The word discern means to judge. So those who are spiritually mature are those who judge rightfully and righteously there. It has the idea of being perceptive, and that's what we're looking at in this point of the outline. Perception in the Word of God is discerning, verse 14, between good and evil, what is right and what is wrong. And as we mature in the Lord, we begin to see those things are not right. I'm going to lay those things aside. I'm going to leave those behind, and I'm going to move on to a closer walk with the Lord there. And so we learn to judge. Actually, this word discern here, it has a little prefix on the front of it that means through. So the idea of judging here or discerning is to look through it all the way, or we would say thoroughly, to investigate it thoroughly and make a mature judgment on that. And so God commands us to be spiritually mature and make righteous judgments there and be perceptive in the Word of God. And not just, stay back at those foundational things where people, are saying, don't judge, you ought not to judge. People can have their own opinion, and your opinion is just no different than theirs. We're not talking about opinions. It's talking about the Word of God. Discerning what God says, as it says in verse 14, both good and evil. And those of us who have left the principles of the Word of God and we are growing and maturing with the Lord, part of what we need to do is to discern what's good, that is, what's beneficial and helpful, and what is evil. The word there has to do with worthless. So things that are not worthwhile, things that are worthless, or things that are beneficial, we judge which ones are right, which ones are not, and we make those clear to other people so they don't have to be babes in Christ, just continually drinking of the milk of the word as it talks about at the end of chapter 5. Now we go on to perfection. Perfection in the Word of God. We go on to chapter 6, and he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection there. And so he says, let's leave those elementary principles, those foundational kindergarten principles behind, and let's move on. So first of all, we have to leave before we can go on. In baseball, whenever we're coaching baseball, we're coaching kids about stealing second base. And sometimes you get these young kids out there, and of course, stealing second base requires two things. It requires a little bit of speed, but also it requires a little bit of know-how in running the bases. And sometimes when we have young kids out there, and Nathan can testify to this too, you tell them, you got to get off first base. I'm going to let you steal, or at least if the next guy hits it, I want you to get to third. And they'll be on first base like this, and we'll say, get off the base. And they'll go, and they might move 6 inches. Well, that's really not going to help them be able to steal second base. If you're going to steal second base, you're never going to steal second base with your foot on first. You can't do that. And so here, if we're going to move on to bigger and better things, on to maturity, we can't just stay on the foundational things. Well, there's some risk involved, you say. We might get thrown out. Well, that's true. When we move on to maturity and we start discerning when we start making judgments between good and evil and testifying to the world that that way of life is sinful because God said so, not my opinion, there are going to be some risk. People might not like what you say. You know, they may reject it there. But you're never going to get anywhere if you keep your foot on first base there. So he says, let's leave behind these principles and let's move on to perfection there. So the next thing we have to do is go on. We have to have continual action in our walk with the Lord. Let us move on to perfection. Here it's not talking about not having any sins. That is going to come one day, isn't it? When we get to heaven, but it's not going to happen while we're here on earth. The idea of perfection, the meaning of this word, has to do with completeness or maturity here. And so the author says, let's don't stay in kindergarten our whole lives, spiritually speaking. Let's get into God's Word. Let's practice God's Word. Let's perceive God's Word of what things are beneficial and what things are worthless. Not just what things are righteous and sinful. Those are kind of easy. But as we mature in the Lord, it's easy to see the difference between good and bad. But God wants us to see and discern the difference between better and best. And as we mature in the Lord, we begin to lay aside some things, not so much because they are sinful, but because they may hinder our maturity with the Lord. And so he wants us to move on to perfection there. In verse 12 of the previous chapter, he talks about having need of milk or of strong drink. And the word strong is the Greek word stereos. And we've seen that word before in our studies, and it's the word from which we get our English word steroid. So if the guy wants to steal second base, he can take some steroids. You know, maybe that'll make him faster. Or maybe he had home runs that he won't have to end up on first base there. Well, spiritually, we need some steroids too, don't we? We need spiritual steroids. And God's Word will make us stronger. It will help us to be more perceptive of things that are best rather than seeing the difference between good and bad there. But verse 3 of chapter 6 says we're going to move on if God permit. And that should characterize our lives, shouldn't it? That little verse. We do this if God permit. And God is certainly willing. He wants all of us to be saved. 2 Peter says God is not willing, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only is God willing that everyone get saved, God wants every one of us who are already saved to leave those foundational principles and to become spiritually mature, to learn to discern between good and evil, between better and best. And so it's God's will that we do that. Now let's go to the impossibilities that God's Word, there are seven things that God's Word says are impossible. And we're going to look at the first six very briefly and then look at the seventh one because it's in our text and we could spend a lot of time on the first six, but if I do that, I'll never get through the book of Hebrews, and we're going through the book of Hebrews and maybe we'll come back and deal with some of these other things later. The first one, it's impossible to deceive the elect. Matthew 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, here's the phrase, if it were possible, which means it's not, they shall deceive the very elect, those that God has chosen. Now, we don't have time to get into the doctrine of election now, or we would spend the next couple of years probably on that. But Jesus says to the Father, all those that you have given to me, I have lost none. There. And that was the responsibility of the shepherd there to keep the sheep there. That's why David, when he went to where the battle of Goliath was going to take place, his brother said, with whom did you leave those few sheep? Because it was his responsibility to take care of those sheep. And because he was the shepherd. And our shepherd, it's his responsibility to keep the sheep, and he does. And so it's not possible for the elect to be deceived and no longer be God's elect, to lose that position. The second impossibility, to live a life without offenses. He said to the disciples, it is impossible. What's impossible? That offenses come. So we know that in this life there are going to be some offenses. There are going to be some things that cause us to stumble and fall. But he says, woe to those to whom they come. And so our responsibility is to, how do I handle offenses? We know that they're going to come. There are going to be some stumblings. When David stumbled in sin, he was quick to confess it and get it right with God there. And so we know that those are going to come. The third impossibility is it's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, we'll get to that probably next week, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. God is truth. And if God could lie, he wouldn't be God. You know, whenever I was a teenager, I remember people asking for the very first time that question that's been asked by so many skeptics, could God make a rock so big that he could not move it? You know, something that God's not able to do, you know, and so it's impossible for God to lie. Well, the fourth thing, it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. There are a lot of people in the world are doing so many humanitarian things. You know, they're giving to people in Puerto Rico, they're giving to people in Florida and Texas, and they're just helping people, and that's a wonderful thing to help those in need. But the misguidance that so many have is they're going to earn some kind of favor with God by doing that. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith and works certainly go together, and we don't have time to deal with that one this morning either. Next impossibility, for the blood of animals to cleanse sins. Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. There is no redeeming value in the blood of an animal. But there's wonderful redeeming value in the blood of Christ, isn't there? Because his blood is able to redeem us and to save us. The sixth impossibility, it's impossible for Christ to have stayed dead, Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Christ, should be holden of it, death. It was not possible for Christ to stay dead. He stayed dead for 3 days, but he couldn't stay dead for long for the rest of eternity. He stayed dead according to God's plan because he is God. And God is life. And it was impossible for him to stay dead. And so he arose the third day and he died, which was a miraculous thing, that God would take on human flesh and become a man and die for us and shed his blood. And there is redeeming value in his blood, and it's able to redeem anyone who turns to him. Well, the seventh and last impossibility is in our text this morning. In verse 4 of chapter 6, it says, it is impossible. What is impossible? And the answer is to get saved twice. Let's look at this and see. Hebrews 4. And I've kind of highlighted and underlined, it's not showing a little bit there. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. And then we get the rest of the verse. What is impossible? You don't see it yet. It is impossible is in the next phrase. The continuation of that phrase in these three verses, to renew them again to repentance. That's what is impossible. But we realize that this whole passage here is hypothetical, because it says, if they should fall away. And we already saw that that's one of the impossibilities for the elect to be deceived. And so it's impossible for those who've been saved to be renewed again unto repentance. In other words, the foundation, we have left the foundation, and there's no other foundation but Christ. And so it's impossible to lay another foundation. There's only one foundation. And so an investigative reporter would ask some questions, and we're going to look through these very quickly this morning. What, who, why, and how? What's impossible? It's impossible for them. And who is them? And why is it impossible? And then how does it shame him? And first of all, it's impossible to renew them again. That is what is impossible. So if they shall fall away, which is hypothetical, it's impossible to renew them again. Most of you know that I was raised in a church that believes you can lose your salvation. And so for the first 2 years of college, as I was preparing for ministry, I struggled with that a lot there. And even this passage here, trying to figure out how do you interpret this passage. It's impossible to renew them again. It's impossible to lay the foundation again. If you continue to lay the foundation, you're never going to get the structure built. And so he says, let's leave the foundation. You've been saved. Let's go on and have some other things in our walk with the Lord. Well, it says it's impossible for them to be saved again. Who is to them? In this passage, it says they have been once enlightened. Verse 4, Jesus is the light. And whenever we have come to realize that Jesus is the light and we have accepted Christ as salvation, as Savior, we have been enlightened. The next descriptive clause says they have tasted of the heavenly gift. Remember earlier I said taste in the Bible has to do with experience. And so here they have experienced the heavenly gift, that gift of salvation. And so these people who have been enlightened spiritually, they have received the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit there. And verse 4 says that they have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So these people are saved people. He says, if it's possible for them to be lost, they can't be saved again. So the next question comes, why? Why can't they be saved again? And the answer is here. Because they would crucify the Son of God afresh. We sing the song, once for all. Oh, brother, believe it. He died once for all. And if somebody didn't get saved, or they did get saved and they fell away, they would have to get saved again, but they can't, because that would be putting Christ to an open shame. And how does it shame him? And the answer is, it says that his sacrificial death was not powerful enough to keep that person saved. We're not saved by works that we have done. We don't keep ourselves saved by works that we do. We're saved by the grace of God. And he has done it all. And so thank God for eternal life in Christ, not temporary life until we sin again. Well, the criticism comes to us from others. Well, you just believe you can get saved and lay the foundation and you can just live any way you want. And then you're going to go to heaven and you can just, and those who believe you can lose your salvation say, you know, we're going to live a righteous life. We're going to live whole. We don't believe you can live just any way you want after you're saved. Well, first of all, I don't know anybody that believes in eternal security who believes you can live any way you want there. But the motivation for holy living becomes totally different. First of all, those who believe you can lay the foundation again and be saved once again, they are living a holy life so they won't lose their salvation. Therefore, it becomes self-centered. It's to help me not lose my salvation. Those who believe that Christ is the shepherd and he keeps the sheep and he has lost none of them, they live holy lives to honor God. There's a different motivation for our holy living. There's a different motivation from leaving the foundational things to moving on to maturity. It's not to help God save me, because he does it all. It's to honor him by being a mature believer, one who has moved on from spiritual kindergarten to adulthood who is not bickering and tattling and fussing and whining and all of those things that come with kindergartners, which is natural for them, but it shouldn't be for us. But we want to leave those things and honor the Lord with our lives. We honor God by leaving the first principles and moving on to spiritual maturity. Maybe you're new in Christ. Maybe you haven't been saved very long. There's a process. You know, as I've said before, spirituality and maturity are not the same thing. Even a young person in Christ can be spiritual, having everything surrendered to the Lord. But maturity takes time. And so as we walk in the Scriptures, as we practice the Word of God, as we have the right perception of the Word of God so that we discern between better and best, we move on to maturity in such a way that honors God with our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that teaches us how to be saved, for the power of the blood that saves us eternally, and Lord, for the Word of God that teaches us how to live in such a way to be spiritually mature, not to impress others, but so that we can honor you with our lives. Lord, help each one of us this morning as your Holy Spirit speaks to our heart during the invitation. If there are things in our lives that we need to leave behind so that we can move forward to more spiritual maturity, would you convict us of those things and help us to leave those behind so that we become able to exercise our senses by reason of use to discern things that are more pleasing to you and leave the others behind. In Christ's name, amen.